And I'm going to ask any children, young people, if they would like to go down to their classes now. You'll be very much in our prayers, as will your teachers, as you go down to your lesson. You folks staying up can turn back to, probably Acts is the best place to be in, Acts 1, although we'll be in a bit in Luke, we'll be in some other places too. You were here last week, you'll remember we've started a sermon series on mission, specifically the church's mission. So I'm not talking about the causes and the interests that you as individual Christians are involved in particularly, although that might come into it. But what do we as a church want to be engaged in? What is our mission? Can we get that defined? Can we get that put into practice? Can we get fired up for these things? I thought I'd give you a bit of an outline as to where we're going. It's probably going to take us up to Easter, so about the next 11 weeks, this series, God willing. This week and last week, we've been defining. We're going to continue today just to define mission, define what our mission is. What exactly is it as set us distinguished from other missions? Then next week, we'll touch on this week and it will bridge into next week. We're going to look at the witness of mission, mission's witness. And that will be specifically looking at Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles for witnessing. And as Jesus says to them, we read it this morning, you will be my witnesses. That's the mission really, isn't it? It's another definition there of mission. You will be my witnesses. And how does that relate to us 2,000 years later? And then we're going to look at the motivation behind mission. Why should we bother? What is the motivation for getting on board with mission in whatever that's going to look like? And then we'll spend a couple of weeks at least looking at what I'm going to call Mission Impossible, because you've got to have Mission Impossible as one of these sermon titles, haven't you, if you're doing a sermon series on mission. God did Mission Impossible somewhere. And that's going to focus a good couple of weeks at least on what it means to go into all the worlds, specifically looking at how we reach those who are not yet reached, those who've never heard. And we'll probably get somebody in to do at least one of those. That'll be two or three sermons, I think. And we'll certainly get somebody in during one of those sermons to talk about what it means to go into those sort of areas. There'll be somebody who's done that. I haven't done that. So it'll be somebody who's done that, God willing. So that'll be that. And then what we'll do as we get towards Easter, we'll actually begin to focus on, it'll be a sermon series called Mission Focused. And we'll actually look very practically at who shall we support? Who shall we support? What kind of missions do we want to partner with as a church? And then we'll look at what we call Mission Generosity, and how we fund, finance, mission, how we give up and sacrifice time and talent, etc. And then after that, this might go into just the other side of Easter. We're going to look at the impact of, we're going to do some topical stuff as well. Don't have to do topical stuff. We're going to look at the impact of climate and the environment on mission. What does the Bible have to say about the climate? How much should Christian churches be bothered about climate? I would suggest a lot, to be honest. But what does the Bible actually say about plastic pollution and all of these sort of things? We'll have a look and see what that is and where that comes into our mission. And then we'll certainly have a session at looking at mission and the poor and poverty and those kind of things as well. Either this, just this side of Easter, or perhaps just straying to the other side. Hopefully at some point as well, we'll speak to Ben about this, but hopefully at some point as well, we're going to get Paul up from Rawlite to come and talk to us. And I think this could actually fit in quite well with kind of what those guys are doing in terms of mission as well. So we'll have a few visitors come in, I think, to talk about these things. I can teach what the Bible says, but we also need people who are on mission, don't we? I hope we're all on mission. I hope I'm on mission, but you know what I mean. Anyway, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, shall we? And, to Acts. You're in Acts. And I need a Bible, actually. I don't know what's happened to my Bible. Can somebody just leg it and get me a Bible, please? That's all right. I'll do it. That's funny, isn't it? Folks come to teach the Bible without a Bible. That's it's not good. Here we go. Right, so we're in Acts chapter 1. I just want you to look at that first verse, because there's some fascinating stuff in that first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So I want you just to see what Luke... So Luke's writing this book, just in case you're not familiar with this. Luke writes this book of Acts, and he's talking there. Do you see that about his first book? Luke's first book is his gospel, the gospel according to St. Luke. So we had the end of that gospel read out to us, as well as the start of this second book. So Luke's written two books, Luke and Acts. And actually that takes up the biggest chunk of the New Testament. So Luke is a major player in the New Testament. And what he's telling a guy called Theophilus what he's done in his first book. And Theophilus was, you'll see him mentioned in Luke 1 as well. Theophilus was a kind of noble person, a rich person. And Luke is acting as a historian, trying to get information to Theophilus to prove the word of God is true. So he's writing to Theophilus and he's saying, what did he deal with in his first book? What did Luke deal with? Well, he said all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke was all that Jesus began to do and teach. What Luke is saying is the point is by the time I'm starting this second volume, the volume of Acts, Luke 2, if you like, Jesus began to do and teach a whole bunch of stuff. So the book of Acts is clearly going to be about what Jesus continues to do and teach, which is interesting because one of the first things that happens in Acts is that Jesus goes away, goes to heaven. So what's going on? Jesus began to do and teach is what Luke was about. The point is that when we get to Acts, there must be more. Do you notice the tense? Luke doesn't say, my first book was all about what Jesus did and taught. It wasn't past tense, finished. All that Jesus did and taught, it's all that he began to do and teach. So when we look at Christianity, when we're talking to people about the Christian message, we're not just dealing with something that is historical and finished. We're not just dealing with facts and events. I mean, these are facts and events. But there's more. We are in the process of an unfolding history of the church, which will continue to unfold until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We are ourselves writing that history. We're not adding to the word of God. Now, that's finished. But what the church does as it obeys the word of God is the unfolding history of the church that has been going on for 2,000 years. So it's interesting when you get to Acts, which first event is Jesus goes away. The implication is that was about Luke, was about what Jesus began to do and teach. Now there's going to be more. You see, when we look into the Bible, we aren't dealing in our Bibles and by extension in our ongoing mission with some kind of philosophy of ideas. Very often that's how the Bible is taught. A philosophy of ideas that makes the Bible into a self-help manual that teaches you and I how we can live our best lives now. That's not what the Bible is all about. No, the Bible is God's living and active words that is ongoing and unfolding in history. And so, as I say, I'm not saying that we're adding anything to the Word of God. That's where God's Word is complete. What I'm saying is that the mission of the church is to do God's words. The mission of the church is to be obedient to all that Jesus did and taught or began to do and teach. So let's look at this idea of Jesus beginning a mission, the beginning of Jesus' mission. So as I say, Acts written by Luke, and Luke mentions there in verse 1 his first book. He's referring back to the gospel that he wrote, the gospel of Luke. So having told you to go into Acts, we're now going to go back to Luke. So you're going to need your finger in both pages, Luke chapter 24. And let me remind you there that we were reading in verses 36 to 50. And we see there the bridge, don't we, between these two books, the Gospel of Luke. So this is exciting stuff right at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's done all sorts of things, hasn't he? He's narrated the birth of Jesus. He's told us something about the early life of Jesus. And then he's got straight into the ministry and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to narrate the events of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And then here in these last couple of chapters, he tells us of Jesus appearing to his disciples post-resurrection and finishes off with Jesus telling the disciples what their continuing mission will be as he returns to heaven. So look at verses 52 and 53. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So Jesus has told them that they are to be his witnesses. Look at verse 48, 24, 48. You are witnesses of these things. And I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then he led them out and he blessed them. He leaves them, goes to heaven, and they worship Jesus. But that's a cliffhanger. Verses 52 and 53 are a real cliffhanger in many ways. We want to know what happens next, Luke. What is the next stage? How do they get on with that mission of being witnesses of all the things that Jesus has done? What happens next? And Luke tells us what happens next. And last week, if you were here last week, we dive straight into the middle of Acts. We were in Acts chapter 24, I beg your pardon, Acts chapter 14. And I showed you from Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23, that the mission of the church is a threefold task. There's three things that the church should be engaged in its mission. There might be all sorts of other good things that Christians can do, but there are three things that the church's mission is. And we saw there from Acts 14, 21 to 23, that first, the Christian mission, the church's mission, is about making many disciples. Our mission is to communicate the news of Jesus the Messiah to people who have not heard or have not yet accepted this news. Secondly, we saw that the Christian mission is about strengthening those disciples. In other words, mission communicates a new way of life, a way of life that conforms us to Christ-likeness. And thirdly, we saw that the Christian mission, having made many disciples, having strengthened many disciples, is thirdly to gather those disciples into local churches. That is all the mission of the church is. There might be a bunch of other stuff that is important that we want to get involved in, but that is the definition of the Christian mission. Making many disciples, strengthening many disciples, and gathering those disciples. So when we think about what is our mission as a church, what could a church-wide missionary policy at Disbaptist look like? We need to keep those three things in mind. Missions and missionaries might be doing all kinds of good things, but those three areas, making disciples, strengthening disciples, and gathering disciples into new churches, must be the aim of the Christian mission. So I want to just carry that on this morning, that theme, defining mission, by going back to the beginning of Acts and also continuing to look at the end of Luke, because these two form one continuous passage, if you like. So Acts 1:1, everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. And we read about what Jesus began to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke, in the first volume. And of course in the other Gospels as well, Matthew, Mark and John. So Luke is saying Jesus began to do and teach a bunch of stuff. I've told you about that in Luke. In other words, the Gospel of Luke was all about Jesus' works and words, what he did and taught, his works and his words. That's what Luke has been interested in, the works and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a tension here, isn't there? Because everyone likes Jesus' works. Everyone likes Jesus' works. I remember when I was at school and in assemblies, we'd sing this little song. I don't know, you might know it. It goes, Jesus' hands were kind hands, doing good to all, healing pain and sickness, blessing children small, washing tired feet and saving those who fall. I mean, who wouldn't like that Jesus? That's a lovely Jesus. And it's true that Jesus' hands were kind hands. He did do all of those things. The works of the Lord Jesus Christ were wonderful works. And you know, when we go out on the street and we talk to people about who they think Jesus was, most of them would accept that Jesus was a historical figure. And they will say, well, he was a good man. He did good things. Everyone likes Jesus. Everyone likes the things that the Lord Jesus did. But hey, here's the tension. Not everyone likes his words. Not everyone likes
his words. You see, it wasn't the works that Jesus did, the things that Jesus did, that got him killed on a cross. He wasn't killed because of the things that he did. He was killed because of the things that he said. Or that Jesus did and said. Not the things he did, but the things that he said. The things that he taught. The claims that he made. The words that he used to describe dead religion. And religious people. And people's hearts and what God thinks of them and their hearts. The words he used to talk about what the kingdom of God is actually like and actually all about. The words he used to make claims about himself, that he has authority over them, that he is the creator and the sustainer and the ruler and judge of all things and all people. You see, what got him killed was his claim to be Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, we love the works of Jesus. But we hate his words. But the tension is made more real because the death that came about by his words was the greatest work ever accomplished. Let me say that again. The death that came about by his words was the greatest work ever accomplished. His sinless life, his substitutionary death in our place for our sin, his burial in the grave, his resurrection and triumphant victory over sin and death. That's his works. And it's Jesus who tells us by his words that we can turn from sin, that we can trust in him, that there is in him forgiveness of sin, and that there is in him eternal life for those who believe in his works and his word, in that all he began to do and teach. It's there in Acts 1, verse 1, that Jesus and the gospel and our mission comes together. It's there in Acts 1, verse 1, that the tension between Christ's works and words comes together and is resolved. You see, as we believe his words, we experience his works. Oh, so many people today want to experience the works of Jesus. They want to be healed. They want to be forgiven. They want to be made whole. They want to be stress-free. And they want to go to heaven. But you can only experience his work if you believe his words. If you trust the claims that he made about himself. So Luke says here to Theophilus in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, in my first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Look at verse 3. He says to Theophilus, Jesus presented him alive, himself alive, to the disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. His works are proof that his words are true. Yeah, so you think about the paralyzed man that was lowered in through the roof because there was no way they could get to Jesus. Jesus healed that man. Jesus made that man walk to prove that he had the power to forgive sin. Convincing proof that his words are true. Just go back to Luke chapter 1. Let me show you how Luke opens up his Gospel, Luke chapter 1:1-4. Very similar to the beginning of Acts. He says there, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. See, Luke wants this man, Theophilus, to be absolutely convinced by the things that Jesus did. And the works and the words are there. The works prove that the words of Jesus are true. And we'll see how the works of Christ prove the things that we preach in a few minutes' time. So he offers Theophilus Acts 1:3, these convincing proofs.
proof that Jesus rose from the dead. So the end of Luke is Jesus appearing to the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appearing in their midst and eating the fish. Convincing proofs. Touch my side. Touch my hands. You know, I'm not a ghost. I'm alive. You remember Thomas. It's not recorded in Luke, but Thomas in John says, I'm not there. Unless I see him and touch him, I will not believe. And then Jesus appears to Thomas. And Jesus says, Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Convincing proofs are offered. And Luke is telling Theophilus about all of these different things. You see, Christian mission can only be undertaken by Christians. Why is that? Why can Christian mission only be undertaken by Christians? Because Christians are people, are they not? I hope they are anyway, who are convinced by Jesus' works and words. So convinced that we don't just say, yep, I agree with that historically, but we believe these things by faith. How do I convince you of Jesus' works and words? I point you to the Bible. What convincing proofs does Luke offer Theophilus? Theophilus isn't after Luke's novel ideas or his nice platitudes or his neat concepts. He wants convincing proof. The empty tomb, Luke 24, 2-6. That's pretty convincing proof that Jesus is who he said he was. Two witnesses by the empty tomb. That's what you need under the law in those days. As I say, the appearance in the room in their midst when he ate fish and doubting Thomas. Convincing proofs. That's the background to Christian mission. All that Jesus began to do and teach. And I suggested to you last week, didn't I, that as we think about mission, if you've been around church for many years, you're probably, whilst convinced of these things, getting weary of mission, or at least the concept of mission and all the talk of mission. Maybe bored, if we're honest. So much mission jargon, and it doesn't seem to mean anything because we don't seem to get anywhere when we talk about it. We saw last week, didn't we, that the problem arises because somehow we've compartmentalized mission to a specific branch of the church. So we're church, we're all in here this morning, fairly happy. You know, it's nice and warm, comfortable. You all look very comfortable. Don't get too comfortable. Won't go on for much longer. But we like this bit, we're just comfy, we get to sing songs, be together. And mission is what goes on out there by the professionals. They do their stuff over there. And we'll chuck a little bit of cash occasionally and pray for them occasionally. But we saw, didn't we, that actually mission and church are synonymous. Mission comes out of the church, and the goal of mission is church. Can't split them up. You can't split them up. But we do. Mission sits over there somewhere with its missionary meetings, missionary offerings, missionary magazines, missionary literature, missionary bulletins, missionary reports, missionary prayer, missionary budget, missionary giving, mission needs. Mission's over there for those who've been formally trained to do that and to be mission-minded and mission-focused. What does it have to do with me? Move on, please. That's what we were saying last week. Well, if the Gospels are all about the things that Jesus began to do and teach, we realise that there must be more. There must be a part two. And as I say, Acts is part two. Acts is what happens when Jesus returns to heaven but continues to work by sending the Holy Spirit upon ordinary people. And by the way, the ordinary people whom the Holy Spirit is sent to are frightened failures of people. It's encouraging, isn't it? That's encouraging. And suddenly, through these frightened failures of people, the continuation of all that Jesus began to do and teach falls to them, because they are now empowered by Jesus himself sending them the Holy Spirit to be with them. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which we will look at more next week, we see Jesus handing over the things that he began to do and teach, his mission, to those disciples. You will be my witnesses. So there's another definition of the church's mission, to be the witnesses to all that Jesus began to do and teach. So in Luke, you don't have to go back, but in Luke 24:48, Jesus
tells the disciples, you are witnesses of these convincing proofs that my words are true. You're the witnesses of these things. And your mission will be to witness about me because I'm going away. I won't be here. But you will not be alone. You won't be alone. Luke 24, verse 49. You will be clothed with power from on high. We're not alone in our mission. We're not alone when we realize we've got to tell people the claims that Jesus made are true, but we're going to get laughed at, we're going to get excluded, we're going to be hated and reviled. You're not alone. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. So Acts, Luke's volume 2, by implication, all that Jesus, through the apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, continues to do. See the link. Luke's what he began, Acts what he continues by the Holy Spirit empowered apostles to do. What about today? Wasn't that just what the apostles 2,000 years ago were doing? That was their task, wasn't it? 2,000 years ago to witness to Jesus. We weren't there. We can't be witnesses to Jesus. We didn't witness Jesus turning water into wine or feeding the 5,000. We didn't witness Jesus calming the sea. We didn't witness Jesus engaging with the Pharisees and just completely owning them. We didn't witness Jesus' death and his burial. We didn't witness his resurrection. We weren't there when he appeared in those 40 days before he ascended. We didn't witness those things. So does Acts, and therefore the mission of the church, if we're honest, finish in chapter 28 with Paul at Rome? And all we need to do now, because we weren't witnesses, the apostles were and they've done their work, all we need to do now is work out how to cozy up in church. You know, draw up the bridge. We don't want the world in here. We don't want them corrupting it. No. Acts chapter 28 finishes with another cliffhanger. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Paul's in Rome and he's got freedom to teach and to be a witness to Christ. It says there in Acts 28, last two verses of this volume 2, 30 and 31. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Acts chapter 28, volume 2, finishes with Paul in full flow. It's another cliffhanger. Look at what it says in verse 28 there. Go to the Gentiles. They will listen. If Luke's gospel was volume 2, all that Jesus began to do and teach, Acts is volume 2, whereby Jesus says in chapter 1, verse 8, you'll be my witnesses to all I do and teach. Volume 3 is where we come in. Volume 3 is the last 2,000 years of church history. We are volume 3. Clothed with power from on high, this Baptist church. Why is Christian mission a bit of a turnoff? Why is missionary giving low? Why don't we clamour to get missionaries in to our meetings to talk about their work? Well, I wonder if we as Christians have the opposite problem to unbelievers. Remember what I said at the start. Unbelievers love to hear about Jesus' hands were kind hands doing good to all. Everybody loves to hear about Jesus' kind works. But unbelievers don't like to talk about what Jesus said. We have the opposite problem. Having become Christians, we've become convinced now by his words as convincing proof of his work. And we've become rather complacent to the doing side of things. All that Jesus did and taught. Oh, we love our teaching. But perhaps, if we're honest, as church, I'm not saying individuals, but as churches, we're not so hot on the doing. We've become all about words, doctrine. Our mission has become exclusively to be extremely careful to guard against heresy and corruption of said words. And churches have become preaching centres rather than mission outposts. But Jesus did and Jesus said. And the things he did to verify the things he said benefited the poor, the outcasts, widows, and orphans, those who were treated unfairly, those who knew no justice or compassion, those who were marginalized and excluded. Jesus ate with such as those. He forgave the sin of such as those, and he healed such as those. Well, may our mission, and synonymously our church, never be accused of lacking compassion for the needy, the downtrodden, the most vulnerable. As we seek to be witnesses and go hard after conversion by his words. It's just the same today as it was in Jesus' day. If we just preach and we don't do, if we don't love, if we don't show compassion, we become like those Pharisees of old, cold and heartless. We've got to do, and doing is hard. It's hard to listen to a 35-minute sermon. I know that. But it's harder to apply that 35-minute sermon, isn't it, in a way that is practical 7 days a week. So do you find mission and the thought of doing mission hard? Well, you should do, because, well, just read Matthew's Gospel chapter 10 sometime. But if apathy and boredom have crept in, may I just close by suggesting a practical way to help fan the flame for mission again? It's really simple. Meditate upon God's love for you. His love for you as manifested in his son's sacrifice. And the more we meditate upon that, the more we will learn to love other people. Just flip to 1 John, right towards the end of your Bibles. First John chapter 3, verses 16, 17 and 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Did you notice there in verse 18 how we are to love? Not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And that's before we even get to the lost. This is how we're to act in church, with our brothers and our sisters. The worst thing that could happen against Christian mission this morning is that all you and I hear is word and talk. Our mission isn't this. Our mission begins as soon as I have said amen after the closing prayer, when the word and the talk is over. That's when it begins. Over a cup of coffee in a few minutes' time. By the way, if you normally rush off after a service, maybe plan next week not to rush off if possible. Stay and love your brothers and your sisters. If you want to rekindle an interest, even a fire, in Christian mission, it helps to be around people, to love people. And to love people, you have to get to know people. We have to beware of becoming wrapped up in our own little world, and that Jesus was one to become, to get involved with the multitudes. You see, the more we love and adore God in worship, the more we will want to be around his people in worship. And the more we get around each other and realize all that God has done for us, the more we will be willing, even compelled, to the lost sheep. Have we allowed the love of God to fill our hearts with compassion for the multitude of lost and dying souls? Are we making an effort to be around people and getting to know them? Around a meal table, in a house group? If mission and synonymously church has become somewhat tiresome, it could just be that maybe we're only concerned about word or talk when we should be concerned for
deed and truth.
And that starts by getting this house in order, doesn't it? So again, John, writing in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, says this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Do you see how suddenly we become witnesses to these things? If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It's Christian mission. May God, by his Spirit, clothe us with power from on high to love one another, to be compelled with compassion for lost and dying souls. Amen. Thank you, Fiona. Let's stand and sing.